Today marks 14th week. This is our 14th week in the book of Revelation, right? And it sure feels like it to me. Again, I keep saying this. I don't know if it feels like it to you, but it sure does to me. We're in chapter 20 today because we've been able to double up on some chapters along the way. So here's the thing I will tell you. We only have 2 weeks left. September 4th, we're going to be finishing up. We'll be done. We'll be completing the study on Revelation September 4th. And then we'll be jumping into some other things. So we're almost there. But this morning we reached chapter 20, and I will tell you that in the book of Revelation, right, this incredible vision, and that's what we can't forget, other than the opening chapters where it is addressed, specific information is being addressed to specific churches in a specific place. Seven churches in Asia Minor, you and I know as Turkey. Other than that, once we jump in, basically from chapter 4 forward, this thing is a vision that John, the Apostle John, is receiving while he's exiled on the Isle of Patmos. And he's getting this. This is from Christ. It's about Christ. And like I said, we kind of jumped through the looking glass into the acid trip of the Bible, right? And that's okay. It's just kind of, there's all kinds of stuff, man. It's trying to figure out stuff. It's like, wow. Right? And it could kind of get kind of crazy. And that's why I was saying every 4 or 5 weeks, I've been giving you a week off. We've been taking a break because I know a lot of times you get too many weeks of revelation. It's like, okay, I got to get my head straight for a second. I'm not sure which way is up. Well, that would be, I think, a normal response because it's some crazy stuff in there. So, but I do want to backtrack as we get into this chapter 20 this morning. I want to remind everyone of something I said at the very beginning of this. At the beginning of the first week, I said that if you see me fooling with this, I'm sorry if I get on your nerves, but man, I don't know if it's humidity or what it is or by playing the music. When I put this thing underneath, it's like sticky. Now y'all are grossed out, but it's like, so every time I move, it's like I'm trying to get this. But this would be a good time to remind everybody of something I said the very first week when we kicked off this study in Revelation, that this is considered one of the most difficult books of the Bible to navigate. But there are four basic approaches that scholars utilize, right? Whether we know that or not, but I wanted to inform you of that. Because depending on what study Bible you have, what you open up, you're going to hear something, you're going to see it and go, oh, yeah, but my Bible study Bible says this. Well, that's because your study Bible is probably written by somebody that takes a particular stance. And so you're going to read it and go, oh, well, that's gospel. That's the only interpretation there is. Not so. There are many interpretations when it comes to Revelation and many approaches. And I want to inform you of that because I'm not trying to label anyone as the right one because I don't know that we know the right one yet. Right? We could act like it, and some people can be pretty dogmatic about it, but I think that's incredibly presumptuous. Right? The Bible is very clear on many things. Revelation? It's not one of them things that it's really, really clear on everything, okay? So there's four approaches to this. I've talked to you, there's the futurist, right? They're the people that say, okay, Revelation is nothing but a forecast of the future yet to unfold, okay? There are people that take that approach. They read Revelation, and they see Revelation, they approach Revelation as everything in Revelation is all yet to happen, okay? And there absolutely are episodes and things in Revelation that we can see haven't possibly happened yet. So there's some validity to that approach. Then there's the preterist approach. The preterist approach. They believe that this forecast of future has been fulfilled in the first century. In other words, all this stuff's been done. It was all fulfilled in the first century with the Roman Empire, Nero, all of that. This was like given to John for their immediate future. And that's all been settled. And there are some things that, yeah, have happened and have been fulfilled in the interpretation that the original audience would have received, okay? So there's some validity in that position. Then there's the presentist. Present, you know, this is future, all that stuff. Present. These folks believe that it's being fulfilled in the time between Christ's resurrection and his return. In other words, that when Christ was resurrected and ascended back to heaven until his return that we're looking forward to, that this, what we see in Revelation, is being fulfilled right now in our time. And guess what? There's a lot of stuff in there that is being fulfilled, seems to have been fulfilled, and is in the process of being fulfilled in our present time. So guess what? There's some validity to that approach. And then there's the idealist. These are the people that usually get on my nerves, but the idealist. No, sorry. That has nothing to do with a sermon. I just threw that in. They believe that everything is simply allegory, right? And it's all allegory of the conflict between good and evil. That none of this is really literal. All of this is symbolic. And Revelation is filled with a lot of stuff that is merely symbolic, right? It's a vision, okay? This isn't like a narrative. It's not like the Old Testament narratives or the gospel stories, this or the letters from Paul. This is a vision. And in the middle of a vision, you could do whatever you want. Gravity doesn't apply in the middle of a vision, right? You can fly if you want to in a vision, right? So some things don't apply. But yet there's a lot of symbolism. So are we not to take the Bible literally, Pastor Frank? Is that what you're saying? Oh, no. I didn't say that. I believe we are to take the Word of God literally when it's meant to be taken literally. Right? But you got some concrete blockheads that think everything is literal. And when something is written as a poem or as a lyric to a song or in a vision, there are many things that may have a literal application, but they're offered in symbolic terms or in symbolic. You get what I'm saying? So that approach has validity. Now that I've cleared that all up for you, what I'm trying to tell you, there are many approaches to interpreting the book of Revelation, and they all have some validity. So we can't just throw one out, discount it, and say, oh, they're wrong. We need to consider things, right? Now, I told you that Revelation is filled with many navigational hazards. One of those is time. Time in the book of Revelation, because we're inside this vision, time is not just simply chronological, right? There are things that are shown, and then we're given another vision and shown things that are happening simultaneously, kind of like layered on each other. So we can't just turn the page and go, okay, that was tomorrow. You know how the Bible will do that sometimes? But sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes, guess what? In the same column, when you move from this column to this column, it's not even the same time frame. So in the book of Revelation, everything is not simply laid out chronological. So that presents a navigational hazard. We have to kind of go, ooh, okay, did that just happen? Or is that happening at the same time as this? Because John's being presented this vision, and he's a limited human and limited capacity in which he can fathom what's going on. So I got to believe that the angelic beings are going, okay, he can't, look, he's getting ready to explode. See that? Back off a second. You got to give him a moment to breathe. Okay, next vision, change the channel on him because he's too much, right? Here's the other thing. Like I've mentioned before, one of the navigational hazards within Revelation is there's a lot of symbolic as well as a lot of literal. And trying to discern between those two things sometimes is easy and pretty straightforward, but there are also times when it's quite difficult. And then, my favorite, not everything is revealed. Did you know that? God still got some secrets. He's still got some stuff that he's not letting you and I in on. And guess what? He don't have to. He's God. And you and I are not. That's going to be $3 for that one. Just kidding. All right. So here's the thing, but I also gave you some positive things. I told you that there are three actions or activities by which you and I, by we, can survive as we walk through Revelation and even thrive. And that is this. Number one, we need to be engaging in worship. We need to be engaging in worship, being in the presence of God and God's people, letting the Holy Spirit speak to us and minister to us. We need to be listening to the proclaimed word. Right? It's not just enough to come sit here, warm a seat, check your box, and think you've done it. If you're not listening, and it's not just listening to me, it's listening to what God is saying through me. And as strange as it may seem, he actually does that. Right? And he does that to demonstrate to you that he can do it through anybody. Okay? Because I'll have people all, I'm just telling you, this is a phenomenon. It's a spiritual phenomenon. It happens all the time. I'll have somebody at the door say, man, you know, I really appreciate what you said about such and such. And I'm like, I didn't say that. You know, I wasn't even talking about that. And then I know God must have been up to something. It was something in their life. Because we're all sitting here. We're all coming from different places. We're all coming with different things we're wrestling with. And I may talk about something. I'm not saying that you've lost your mind. Some of you have. But sorry. We still love you. We're bearing with you. I may have lost my mind, okay? So, but here we are. God can speak to us, but not everything is revealed. We need to be engaging in worship, listening to the proclaimed word. And the final thing is what? Practicing holy living. Imagine that. We are actually supposed to put into practice what it is we say we believe. Okay? If we do those things, we can make it through Revelation without much trouble. So here we are. Time for the questions. That's right. How would it be without questions, right? Questions make you think. I want you to come to church and think. Right? Not shut off your mind, but think. And some of these, I know, again, some of these questions, when I first throw them out there to you, they seem very bizarre. Possibly, right? Or maybe even, what has that got to do with anything? But it does. You just haven't been revealed to you yet what that is. So hold on. Hang in there. Here's the questions for this morning. So I want you to have these questions. I want this to be pondering. I want you to be flipping these over in the back of your mind as we walk through the scripture this morning. Here's the first question. And I've made them what kind of questions? We. You're paying attention? That's good. And why did I put them? Why are they we questions? Because we're in this together. That's right. So, ready for question number one. Are we ready to admit that we are the problem? We struggle with that, I'm just going to tell you. Are we ready to admit that we are the problem? And I know you're thinking, trust me. Here's a second question. Do we realize what the most important book in existence is? Give it to you one more time. Do we realize what the most important book in existence is? That answer might not be what you think it is. I don't know. We'll see. All right? So, if you open up your programs, open up your Bibles, it'll be on the screen. We'll start off Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. So, John's vision continues, okay? We've just got done, what did we do? We just got done, there was the Battle of Armageddon and all kinds of other stuff happened. The beast and the false prophet have already been thrown into the lake of fire. All that's kind of already happened, right? And then he says this, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven with the key to the bottomless pit and a heavy chain in his hand. He seized the dragon, that old serpent, who is the devil, Satan, and he bound him in chains for 1,000 years. Verse 3. The angel threw him into the bottomless pit, which he then shut and he locked so Satan could not deceive the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were finished. Afterward, he must be released for a little while. Then I saw thrones, and the people sitting on them had been given the authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their testimony about Jesus and for proclaiming the word of God. They had not worshiped the beast or his statue, nor accepted his mark on their foreheads or their hands. They all came to life again, and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection. The rest of the dead did not come back to life until 1,000 years had ended. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. For them, the second death holds no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him 1,000 years. So there's a whole lot going on in here, isn't there? Some interesting stuff. One of the big themes in here is this, that Satan, right, is going to be bound, thrown into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. So we have this, and you kept hearing that 1,000 years, right? It keeps coming up, and then he's going to be released after 1,000 years, and there are people who reign with God in Christ for 1,000 years. So it's kind of a really important motif, you know, in this whole Revelation thing. You probably have heard it referred to as the millennium, right? How many have heard that term before, the millennium? Okay. So, let's talk about that for a second. See, because this can get into all the different approaches. You know, I don't know if you've had a conversation. This is really more of a church person kind of conversation, you know. Not really a real person conversation. You know, you don't walk out on the street most of the time and say, so tell me, are you a premillennial, postmillennial, or amillennial? You know? And most of them are going to go, I'm pretty regular. I'm not sure what you're talking about. Because they're not sure what you're talking about, right? So here's the deal. Within these different approaches, there are those that approach things from a premillennial stance. There are those that approach them from a postmillennial stance. And there are those that approach it with what we know as an amillennial stance. Now, what is that, right? I even gave you some references on the front. If you ever read the little blurbs on the front that are supposed to kind of help set up, maybe even tease or torment you before the message. Gave you some examples of great Christian leaders throughout history who have disagreed. They've all come from different approaches on this. Some of them are postmillennial, some of them are premillennial, some of them are amillennial, right? So what's that mean? Those things, the millennial perspective is based on someone's interpretation of the return of Christ. It's all based around, did you know it's all about Jesus? I don't know if you did you know that? It's all about Jesus, right? Okay. So when Christ returns, or when someone believes Christ's return according to Scripture is in reference to this millennium, this 1,000 years, they take a stance. So those that believe that Christ returns before the beginning of the millennium are pre-millennial. Does it make sense? Okay, there are those that think that you and I as Christians in the body of Christ on the planet, we are going to so radically turn this world around that we're going to make this an incredible better place, and that we're going to reign for 1,000 years, and then Christ is going to return afterward. And they would be post-millennial because they believe the millennium, you know, that he'll return afterward. And then you have the amillennial, right? And the amillennials, not so much are putting a stake in the ground on either one of those. Then there's, within the amillennial group, there is those that are literal and those that are symbolic. Okay, and most of them that are amillennial will say, well, look, that's not really what it's about. It's about right now. You and I are living in the millennial. It's when the body of Christ is reigning and operating on the earth. All right, regardless of where Christ's return is in this, okay? And then there are some that say, well, it doesn't even refer to 1,000 years. It's got nothing to do with that. That's just a symbolic thing for a long time. Those are the different approaches. Now, here's what might be surprising to you. As far as we can tell, the first and second century, Christ's disciples and the disciples of his disciples held an amillennial view. The postmillennial view didn't even come into play till 300-400 AD afterward, a couple centuries afterward, that they began to think, well, we think he's coming back after we change the world. And why would they have thought that? Think about it. The gospel was spreading. It said they were turning the world upside down, right? I mean, it was spreading like wildfire, and people were being saved. So why wouldn't they think, man, we're going to turn this world around, and then Christ is going to come back? So they kind of held that view. The most popular today, which is based on most of the books you've read and most of the movies you've seen, is the premillennial. But you need to know that that was not even considered a valid interpretation until 1860. It's only been popular for a couple hundred years. That seems like a lot, but in the scheme of things, that's not very long. So just know that just because somebody writes a book series don't mean they got it right completely. They may have a lot of it right. So just throwing some stuff out there. So then when you go up and you talk to somebody, you can say now, because you've learned a little bit, you can say, hey, just check it. Are you premillennial, postmillennial, or amillennial, right? And they may fire back at you and go, well, actually, I'm premillennial. Are you? And you say, yeah, I am. And then they look at you and they go, but are you mid-trib, pre-trib, or post-trib? And you're just like, okay, wait a minute. See, there's all this terminology that is church stuff. It's worthless in the world, just giving you stuff, but okay. So, and the thought is, there are believers that believe that we're going to be raptured out of here prior to tribulation, so they would be pre-trib. Then there are, so you can have a pre-trib premillennialist and a mid-trib premillennialist that says, no, we're going to be here for half of it, 3.5 years, then we're going to get raptured out. But Christ is coming back before the 1,000 years, so I'm a mid-trib premillennial. Okay, so, yeah. So again, John, as we're looking here, and John's getting this. See, John didn't mess with all this stuff. He wasn't worried about all that, right? He was just trying to make disciples and share the gospel. And I think that's the most important thing we need to keep in mind, right? I remember I had a professor, and I loved his approach to this, because he was throwing all this and like destroying our faith in a little moment. It's an amazing thing. There's one of the things they do at Bible college or in seminaries. You'll go through a biblical interpretation class, and basically they try to traumatize you, destroy your faith, and then build you back up. It's pretty good, because the first couple times, man, you're in there, you're like, what? You know, I mean, they're just like telling you stuff. You're like, no, that can't. You know, and you're just like going through like mourning or something. So we had a professor, and he was going through all this end time stuff, and you know, and so at the end of it, you know, some of us went up to him, we were like, okay, you shared with us all this stuff, pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, pre-millennial, post-millennial, amillennial. So what are you? What do you believe? And you know what he said? He said, I'm pro. He said, I'm all for it, however it shakes out. And I thought, I like that. I'm gonna stay with that one. Much simpler, okay? But I wanted to touch on this stuff, because if I didn't, some of you are reading your study Bibles or you're reading your charts that you got from some guy on television, you're going, but he didn't even talk about that. I don't understand it. Right? So, I don't know, wrap up a handkerchief with $100 in it, mail it to me, and then I'll talk to you about it. Then you might get a Cadillac, so let's see. All right. Sorry, just had to throw that. So John sees in there, he tells us he sees in those who were martyred during the tribulation. And this first resurrection, again, there's some speculation, there's some differing opinion, but I really feel that it's pretty certain that all of those that are a part of this first resurrection includes all who have died in Christ up to this point. Okay, so this we do understand, Revelation chapter 20, the only thing that people don't disagree on, most of them, is they all will say, yeah, this hasn't happened yet. Not sure how to place it, but this hasn't happened yet, right? So in the vision, the first resurrection, we believe includes everyone who has died in Christ, important, in Christ up to that point. The second resurrection, which it says doesn't happen until after the 1,000 years, well, that's for all those who died in sin. What's that mean? It means those who, when they died, the first death, because it talks about a second death, right? Because this isn't confusing enough. There's a first death and a second death. First death's not permanent, second death is. But your condition at the first death will determine where you land in the second death. Does that make sense? Regardless of its pid-trib. I don't know what that was. Pre-trib, pre-post, whatever, right? So you either die in Christ or you die in sin. What does that mean? It means those that die in a state of rejection of, opposition to, or rebellion against God and have not accepted Christ. So let's continue on. Revelation chapter 20, verse 7. When the 1,000 years come to an end, Satan will be let out of his prison. I don't know about you. That bothered me when I read that the first time. I was like, well, man, that's messed up. Right? I mean, what's the point of that? He will go out to deceive the nations, called Gog and Magog, in every corner of the earth. He will gather them together for battle, a mighty army, as numberless as sand along the seashore. And I saw them as they went up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded God's people and the beloved city. But fire from heaven came down on the attacking armies and consumed them. And then the devil, who had deceived them, was thrown into the fiery lake of burning sulfur, joining the beast and the false prophet, because they're already in there. There they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So, Satan is going to be bound for 1,000 years, but then he's going to be released. Does that not bother anybody? Right? I mean, is he getting out for good behavior? I mean, you know, there's not. He's being released after 1,000 years. It's like, come on, God. Y'all ever do that? If you ever done that in your walk of faith, you've never once gone, come on, God. Give me a break. You've never done that? Okay, there's a few people in here that are spiritual. They've never done that before. He releases him. And he will go out. Satan will go out. Now, here's the thing we need to, because we don't, I guarantee you most of us don't have these in our charts, or we haven't thought about this. He will then go out and he will deceive. Okay, do you understand this? This is, Armageddon's not the final battle. Did you know that? There's another one. Armageddon's already happened. That was in the 17 through 19 chapters. Armageddon's done. This is another one. 1,000 years. Satan has been bound for 1,000 years. The believers have been harvested, right? Chapter 14, from the earth. He will deceive and gather an army to take another crack at God's holy people in the city, holy city. But God steps in and supernaturally destroys them. Armageddon is not the final battle. And it mentions Gog and Magog, and we talked about this back last year in Advent out of Ezekiel, this whole thought about Gog and Magog, and about that's actually a battle that is different than the Gog and Magog that is mentioned here in Revelation. Those are not the same battles, even though they use the same terminology, because Gog and Magog are made as references to the gathering of all nations to come against God's people. So it's used repeatedly. Okay, there are similar characteristics between the Ezekiel and Revelation, but there are also some very distinguishing differences between, so we can't say that's automatically. In fact, the Ezekiel battle of Gog and Magog could happen at any time. Okay? But this one happens after the battle of Armageddon. So here's the troubling thing. Here's the troubling thing. That during the millennium, 1,000 years, when Satan is bound, the false prophet, the beast, and Satan are bound into the bottomless pit, having no influence or impact on us that are dwelling on the earth for 1,000 years. And yet many still reject God and are able to be deceived and mustered into an army to come against them. That should be troubling you. It troubles me when I look at it and go, whoa, wait a minute. Where did them people come from? Because, I mean, throughout the, remember we've had the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls, and all that stuff? And if that's all poured out, man, the population on the earth has been kind of weeded down pretty good. And then the believers are harvested out of here. Then Jesus returns on a white horse with his army, and they pretty much wipe out everybody. So where are these people coming from? I don't know. It's a good question. Kind of messes with you a little bit. I mean, is this us? Are these the people after, because all those who have died not in Christ have not been resurrected. They won't be resurrected until after the millennium. So those that are here during the millennium, those who will reign with him for 1,000 years, is it possible that we could still be deceived? I'm not saying. I just don't know. Being honest with you. Wait a minute, we thought it was over. Maybe not. You know how they do after the credits in the movies? And they have those couple scenes? Where do you think they got that idea from? From God. You thought it was over, and then God goes, for those who wait to the end of the credits, I'm going to show them something. So you and I as believers must remain vigilant. Right? That's the point. Regardless of how this thing pans out, regardless of the time frame of what happens, or you know, you and I need to be remaining vigilant in our walk and our relationship with Christ. Don't get overwhelmed by this. Satan is then, here's the good news. Satan, after all of that, is thrown into the lake of fire forever. It's over then. Now, here's the interesting thing about why would God release him again? You know, I mean, does that not like get on your nerves a little bit and say, okay, you know, God, like, are you toying with us or what's the deal? But it's almost as if, and I can't say this is in the word. This is speculation. I'm trying to wrap my head around it. But it's almost as if God wants to demonstrate to mankind that even in the absence of the evil influence of the enemy of our souls, even in the absence of the devil, we still got a problem. And that problem is inherently in humankind. We have a disease. We can't blame it on anything or anyone else. So even when the devil is bound for 1,000 years, there will be those that will be easily deceived and turn against God. Let's go on, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and the one sitting on it. The earth and the sky fled from his presence, but they found no place to hide. Isn't that kind of weird? Right? That's like Jesus with the sword coming out of his mouth like a tongue, and you're going, oh, no. And it's not, it's the power and authority of his words. That's what it means, right? Right? All of a sudden, you know, so you're seeing like the sky and the earth are running, right, away. But they found no place to hide. I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne. And the books were opened. The books were open, including the book of life. So there are several books. And the dead were judged according to what they had done. And the dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. There are multiple books and things are recorded in them. The sea gave up its dead. The sea gave up its dead, and death and the grave gave up their dead. And all were judged according to their deeds. Then death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. So we got the earth and the sky on the run, and we got death and the grave being thrown into the fire. Personification of these things. The lake of fire, this lake of fire is a second death. And anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Okay, so present creation in its fallen state has to retreat in the presence of God as judge. Okay, that's this idea. It's not that they're going to run, but it's somehow something supernaturally happens where creation has to retreat away from the very presence of God when he comes as judge. And then books are open. And these books, folks, these books are throughout Scripture. I don't know if you knew that. First time that we know in Scripture, the first time I'm aware of in Scripture is Moses mentions it, right? I want to say, I might have this wrong, but I think it's Exodus 32, something like that. Because Moses is in a conversation with God. And he tells him that, look, man, if things can't get turned around, you know what? Blot my name out of the book where you've got everything recorded. So even back as far as Moses, there was this acknowledgement, there was this understanding that somehow there were record books and God was keeping account of everything. How'd you like to balance those books? Right? In those books, all deeds are recorded. All of our deeds are recorded. And we are judged accordingly. But then there's an additional book mentioned. So these books are opened up. And this is, I'm just telling you, this is a dominant thing throughout Scripture. It's all through the Old Testament into the New Testament. In fact, based on God's calendar that he gave the Jewish people in Leviticus 23, which we've already talked about, there's a big time between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. There's a 10-day period between those two big Jewish holidays where it says the books are open. And there's a chance for those to repent because on Yom Kippur, the books are shut and the state of the people is sealed each year. That's how it's looked about. So I just want you to know this book thing is not just a John thing, not just a Revelation thing. It's mentioned throughout Scripture. But the book of life, the other book, you know who's in the book of life? This has been talked about earlier in Revelation. It's been called the Lamb's Book of Life. You know who's written in there? Those who died in Christ. Those who have died in Christ are in the book of life. Let's talk about this book for a second, how the book operates or how possibly it may operate. This is just one thing. Because, you know, it's one of the things you talk about, are all the names written in the book before all time? You know, we talked about this a few chapters ago. Or when that is mentioned in Revelation, is it talking about that the book of the Lamb who was destined to be slaughtered before all time? It depends on where you put different punctuation, interpretation of that. But let's take one shot at how this book could operate. And I'm not sure, there was a movie that did this. I don't know if it was like Jumanji or something like that. But anyway, you could think of it in terms of this. Let's just say at the point of conception, right? Because the Bible speaks of life in the womb. So let's just say at the point of conception, a name is written in the book of life, right? And at some point, when the person has opportunity to cognitively understand for themselves and to make a choice or a decision, they might have their name erased from the book of life. Oh, well, that can't happen. Well, I'm sorry. There's 3 or 4 different scriptures that talk about having names erased from the book of life. Psalms, it's in Psalms. So that really screws up some people's theology. Welcome to studying the Bible, right? If you're going to study the Bible through the lens of a systematic theology, then you're going to see what you want to see. But if you're willing to study the scripture for scripture and let it form your system of theology, it's probably not going to be real simple and easy. But then somebody accepts Christ, comes to Christ, whoop, the name reappears into the book of life. Awesome. Just saying that's a possibility. So, see, death and the grave give up the dead. That's the second resurrection, those who've died in sin. But the second death is permanent. The second death that they're going to experience being thrown into the lake of fire is permanent. And it says, all of those whose names were not in the book of life will share the same fate as Satan, the beast, and the false prophet. Is this not exciting stuff? Is this not a confusing stuff? Is this not? It's a lot of stuff, isn't it? It's a lot of stuff to wrap your head around. And a lot of times, if you haven't spent the time and actually read this slowly and went, oh, I didn't know that was in there. Well, nobody told me about that other thing. Right? We hear about the judgment seat of Christ. We hear about the great throne judgment. And there are some people that interpret it and say, oh, well, we'll never be at the great throne judgment because we're only at the judgment seat of Christ. But that doesn't appear to be what verse 9 is saying, because there's no need to have the book of life opened up unless we're going to see who's in it, who isn't it, and we're going to be rewarded. The great throne judgment isn't necessarily whether you and I get into heaven. We're sealed by God in the judgment seat of Christ. But the great throne judgment is where we will be rewarded. Did you know that we get rewards? Remember a couple chapters ago, we talked about there's one thing. I asked you the question. We all want to take it with us. We're told we can't take it with us when we die. But there is one thing that Scripture says we can take with us. Our good deeds go with us. The things we've done for God go with us. All the other junk you done, burned up, gone. But the things you've done for the kingdom, the things you've done in the name of Jesus will last, will endure, and will go with us. We'll be rewarded for those things. So where in the world do we land in this? Should we all be pre-trib and post-millennial? Or amillennial and post-trib? Or mid-trib and pre... I mean, what should we be, right? I don't care. That's up to you. I'm not going into that. Just going to present the different things so that you just get... All I want is people here that are growing in their faith and maturing in Christ and understanding that you can't just say, this is the way it happens, period. Because there's no one that knows that's the way it happens, period. Okay? So let's be informed about the potentials and the possibilities, and then let's focus on the things that do matter. And that means walking with Christ, spreading the gospel, and making disciples, right? If we would spend our energy and attention working on the things that we know about and quit wasting your time and energy on the things you'll never know about till it comes, we'd get a lot done. But we're going to sit around and figure out, well, what does that mean? Who gives a crap what that means? Are you engaging in worship? Are you listening to the proclaimed word? Are you practicing holy living? That's what matters. All, here's good news, because this does demonstrate, because some of us get a little upset and we think everybody gets away with things, right? Right? All the wicked people, they get away with stuff. Oh, no. See, God's going to open up the books. And he's going to make everything, ain't nobody getting away with Jack. Now, there will be some that will be exonerated. There's only one way to be exonerated for the guilt of the sins you have committed. You know what that is? Accepting Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, the promised Messiah. Savior of the world. His blood cleanses us from all sin. Only those in Christ are exonerated, but everyone dies in one state or the other, and in Maryland or Delaware, it is in Christ or in sin. One way or the other. So, I circle back to my questions. Are we ready to admit that we are the problem? That may have made no sense to you earlier. Maybe you're still wrestling with it right now. Let me add a little something to it. Are we ready to admit that we are the problem, not our circumstances, not our environment, not other people, not alcohol, drugs, or porn, or even the devil? Because even when he's absent for 1,000 years, we're still going to screw up. Because it's the nature of the human disease of a heart that has fallen. Sin. Folks, that's directly applicable to you and I right this moment. Because some of us are struggling, every one of us are struggling with something. Good grief. Right? We all struggle with something. That's a fact. The only difference is those that have either been caught or admitted it. We all struggle with something. But here's what we too often in our culture in our day, we want to blame. Well, you know, if you understood the circumstances, if you understood my life and the things I've gone through. Man, every time I hear somebody's got a hard luck story, I've heard somebody else that'll beat yours. I'm serious, man. I find there are people that got like crazy stories. Then I'll meet somebody else and go, wow, they're really messed up. Or have reason to be. What about its environment? Well, the reason I do it is because the people I'm around. You know, the people I'm with, it's my friends, it's my family. It's always somebody else, isn't it? When are we going to take responsibility for our decisions, our choices, and our actions? It ain't nobody else's fault. You're the idiot. No one else. Sorry. That's right. ID10T. I got. You know what I'm saying? I mean, we do it. And we'll blame it. It's not me. It's the alcohol. Really? It's not me. It's the drugs. Really? It's not me. It's the porn. Really? Or our favorite spiritual one for church people. The devil made me do it. Really? See, Revelation exposes all of that and says, man, even when all of those things are stripped away and changed and you're given the perfect circumstance, the perfect environment, the perfect people, the absence of all of these things, even the devil, and guess what? You still can be deceived and oppose God. So it ain't your fault. I mean, it ain't nobody's fault but you and yours, right? We don't like that. That will make the Oprah channel, I'm telling you. We don't like taking responsibility for our stuff, but we got to. That's the first step, man, is owning up to who we are and what we're wrestling with. And that, yeah, we've got. I'm not disregarding. Some of you guys have some very challenging and difficult stories. I get that. I'm not disregarding that. But how long are you going to live your life using that as a pathetic excuse? That was yesterday. How long are you going to hold on to yesterday and allow that to rob you of tomorrow? Second question. Man, you didn't think I was going to get personal and stuff. Second question. Do we realize what the most important book in existence is? The book of life. Now somebody's like, well, I can't believe he didn't say the Bible. What in the world? It's important. It's relevant. But I'm going to tell you right now, at the end of the day, the book of life. Is your name in the book of life or not? That's going to be the most important book in existence. You need to make sure your name is in there. How do you ensure your name is in there? You humble yourself and you ask God to save you. And the only way that can happen is through Jesus Christ, because it's the only name under heaven by which we must be saved. We've talked about this, I'm telling you. I mean, I know some of you guys, broken record, here we go again. Because some of you all are hard-headed. Right? Here we go again. It's simple, man. You and I can choose death or life. We're already on the death path. You ain't got to do nothing. Just relax. Just relax. It'll happen. Right? You ain't got to do nothing. But you've got to do something if you want to get off of that and get the option of life. God's put that before us. Man, this is old. This isn't brand new. This has been throughout Scripture. Choose death. Choose life. Choose cursings or blessings. And then he fulfilled it and told us what it was. Jesus is the blessing. Jesus is life. When we choose him, that's when we get eternal life. Choosing your church won't matter. Right? I mean, we've created a lot of crazy stuff, man. Well, I go to church. Okay. I go to Chili's. I'm not the chef. I'm not the cook. I mean, I don't know what you're saying. What are you saying? We come up with crazy stuff, man. I ask people. I've had this question over and over and over again. I say, so tell me about your relationship with Christ. Tell me when you came to Christ. Well, I've been going to church for about, what? Man, hell is going to be filled with church people. It is. A whole bunch of people that thought because they came in here and sucked up the cushion with the cheeks that are behind, thinking that somehow that saves them. It doesn't do anything. Your membership in any church is worthless. The only thing that matters is your membership in the kingdom and in the body of Christ, and that is only done through accepting his son and the sacrifice his son made on a cross for you and I 2,000 years ago, period. What's wrong with him? Listen, here's the thing. You know, the book of Revelation, I do love the things that it points back to because we missed the point. And that's what I said at the beginning of this. We have a tendency in the body of Christ to get so enamored with the details of Revelation that we get lost and we miss the point of it. We miss the message that was being sent to those first churches in Turkey and that are still coming to us. We go back to the beginning of Revelation. We can look at those messages that were specific to the specific churches about the things that they were wrestling with. We're still wrestling with the same things today. The message is it's going to end someday. God is going to win out. The devil is going to lose. And the Lamb is the one that's going to do the conquering. And if our name is not written in the Lamb's book of life, then we share the fate of Satan. See, God never created hell for you and I. It never was meant to be. He created that so he would have a place to stick Satan, the beast, and the prophet. God sends nobody to hell. You choose it. Ooh. Man, can't blame nobody else. You can't even blame the devil. Right? But we pick it up real quick. I told you a story when I was a little kid. I'll close with this. When I was a little kid, man, I knew long enough. I mean, I grew up in church, right? I knew all this stuff. I remember as a little kid, I don't know why I did it. You know, you just do things. I went down the basement and peed in the corner, right? I did. Man, I was a little kid. I was like 13 or 14. No, I was just gonna say 5 or 6. I was like 5 or 6. And my mom came down. She wasn't too happy about it, right? But I'd been to church. And she said, what'd you do that for? What do you think I said? No. See, I was better than that. I said, Jesus told me to. She didn't know what to do in that moment. For that moment, she was like, she wanted to hit me, but she was trying not to laugh. You know. We come up with some crazy answers, folks. We just need to accept the reality that we are the problem right in here is the problem. We have this disease called sin, but God provided a solution. We just need to embrace that solution, okay? And whether 1,000 years is happened or getting ready to happen or someday will happen, you know what? I don't care. I just know that this, Jesus is coming back. He's coming back. He's going to defeat the devil, and those who are his are going to reign with him, and I want to be one of them, right?